Morning again. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Life Change from the Heart. This is a series about how God changes us from our hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does this change happen? We start with acknowledging our powerlessness to change ourselves. The Bible talks about this as this sinful nature that takes a hold of us that we are powerless to. That's step one. Then we go on a spiritual quest to seek power greater than ourselves, because if we're powerless, we got to find a power greater than ourselves. And we made the case that believing in Jesus is both intellectually credible and he restores us to sanity. He works, but he doesn't just work. He is true. He is intellectually credible. That's step two. Then we came to a point of surrendering our life to God. We surrender because he died for us. He demonstrated his grace for us. And the way we surrender is we put our faith in Jesus. We put our faith, we receive what he has done. We respond to his kiss. We respond to his grace because he died for us while we were still messed up. That's step three. We said that we're not zapped into life change right after we surrender our life to God. And some people mistakenly think that. Rather, we start a process of cleaning the inside of the cup, our heart. We start a process. That's what we're doing. Which Jesus said is full of self-indulgence. That's what we're about. That's what we're doing. Now, the focus is not on cleaning the outside of the cup right now. That's not what the focus is about. Outside of the cup is obviously our behavior. We don't change our life by modifying our behavior. We change our life by changing our heart, cleaning our hearts. You know, there are many ways in which we can modify our behavior. I think there are two major ways in which we can modify our behavior. One is called fear. You know, if your wife tells you, if you do that one more time, I'm going to leave you, and she's really serious, I'm probably not going to do that again because I fear that she's going to leave me. If I say, if you do that, you're going to get arrested and you're going to go to jail. Many of you, not all of you, would not do it. So, you know, our fear of going to jail, our fear of getting caught, our fear of being found out, our fear of our wife leaving, our fear of losing relationship, our fear of losing face, all of these things actually give us pretty legitimate reason to clean the outside of the cup, our behavior. But the interesting thing about fear is that if the thing, those external circumstances change, your behavior is going to go back because your heart is the same. So if your wife doesn't threaten you anymore and that recedes, you're going to come back and do the same old thing that you used to do. If the law changes or the cops are not around, or, you know, then you're going to do it if you think you can get away with it. There's no proctor in the exam. Maybe you will because you think you'll get away with it. And so if the external circumstances change, our behaviors come back. And that's why for some people, some of us in recovery, you know, we go through amazing recovery programs at Union Rescue Missions, LA Missions, some of these great places. And then during the recovery, they're great, but because there's a fear that they're going to get kicked out, there's all these things going on. But once they get out and that outside external pressure is gone, the same issues of the heart come in and they end up relapsing, many of them. The other way that I think we try to clean the outside of the cup is through pride. We say to ourselves, I'm better than that. We tell our kids, you're better than that. You know, you don't want to be like them. And you think to yourself, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like those people. And so that motivates you to be or something to change your behavior, change the trajectory of your life. While you may have changed your behavior, your heart has become more evil. You're basically changing your life based on pride. And when you do, that's why you have pride. That's why you look down upon other people. That's why you're the Pharisee in the Bible. Because when you change in that way, those will all come out. So see, changing the outside of the cup does not work. We have to go to the inside of the cup. And that's what step four has been about. Examining our hearts for self-indulgence so that we can start the process of cleaning our hearts. It's critical to find the self-indulgence in our hearts if we want to change our life. But our spiritual blindness makes it difficult to find self-indulgence directly. We don't even know what that means sometimes, self-indulgence. What is that? There is an indirect way to find self-indulgence, however. I think TC called it a bloodhound for self-indulgence, and that's resentment. This is probably the one key secret sauce, in a way, for the 12-step program. Really finding, looking at resentment and asking, how might each of the following forms of self-indulgence be at the real root of the resentment? Things like pride, self-centeredness, self-pity, dishonesty, all these things. So as we do so, we will find self-indulgence. We will find the dirtiness inside of our cup. It is very important to take the time necessary to ask the question for every feeling of resentment that we experience. Obviously, a lot of people find this hard to do. So 12-steppers talk about three-step wells in a sense that you go through step one, two, and three and never really get to the four or finish the four, and you go back to one again. Powerless, quest, surrender. Powerless, quest, surrender. And never really get to the hard work of cleaning the inside of our hearts. For many people who do this, they say that this takes months to complete. And this really is at the heart of examining our hearts, which is step four. Today, we're going to be talking about step five, admitting to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And that's why the sermon is entitled Confessing Our Sins to One Another. So after we examine our hearts, after we go through the process of self-examination, finding resentment and various forms of self-indulgence and idolatry, we have to confess them to God, to ourselves, and to one another. Imagine you entered into an old house, you know, that's been shut tight for many years. It's covered with dust, cobwebs everywhere, stale odors of mildew and mold, and forgotten pictures fading, hanging on a wall. And can you picture that? Our lives are like this old house. We have shameful secrets, embarrassing behavior, spoiled hopes. The air of our lives is stale because we have been afraid to open up the doors and windows for fear that we might be found out, rejected, and shamed. Step five is about opening those doors and windows of our lives. We do that by admitting the exact nature of our wrong to God, to ourselves, and to another human being. So let's start with the first thing. Admitting to God the exact nature of our wrong. And I want to go to Psalm 32, verse 3 to 5. Psalm 32, verse 3 to 5. This passage tells us that if we don't confess our sins to God, we actually suffer physically and spiritually. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Ever felt like that? Does this sound familiar to you? You feel like your bones are wasting away? You know, something inside of you is just rotting away. You ever feel like that? You feel like you're groaning all day long and you have no peace in your heart and something is just crying out and you can't even articulate exactly what it is. You're just groaning in your spirit. Do you feel a sense of heaviness in your life, this sense of guilt and shame, maybe? even in midst of society that says, well, you should figure out what's right or wrong on your own, we can't get rid of this sense of guilt or sense of shame that we feel in our hearts. It seems to be universal. Do you feel like your strength has been sapped, as in the heat of the summer? You just feel powerless with your life. What can I do? You know, why did King David, the guy who wrote this, feel this way? Because he kept silent, he says. He kept silent. He had secret sins that he did not want to tell anyone. And we also have secret sins that we do not want to tell anyone. Because we don't want other people to think ill of us. Compulsive lying, maybe sexual sins, crimes, violent behavior, stealing, cheating, bitterness, jealousy, resentment, anger, self-indulgence, whatever it might be. We want people to think well of us and to actually confess this. It's hard. Refusing to admit our wrong can manifest itself in so many ways, however, in depression, in sleepless nights. Actually, in this case, physical illness, says he's rotting away, groaning, he's just incapacitated. Drug addiction, alcoholism. You know, when we feel this way, we got to cover it up. We got to survive somehow. And our addiction and our whatever we turn to, it's not just drugs. Some of us is work. Some of us is video games. Some of us is this or that. Whatever it is, it becomes our way out. Brothers and sisters, there is a recovery. There is a way to recover from this misery. This passage tells us that if we confess our sins to God, God will heal us from our suffering. So let's go to verse 5. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins. When we acknowledge our sins, stop covering up our sins, in other words, confess our sins, God will forgive us and heal us from the guilt of our sins. When we confess our sins, when we admit the exact nature of the wrongs to God, he not only forgives us, but he actually heals us. He frees us. See, in this story, King David committed adultery. He tried to cover it up. He lied, he deceived, and ultimately he ended up committing murder. This sin was a secret. He didn't tell us so. Only Bathsheba and David, Bathsheba is the person he committed adultery with, and David knew. But the passage today tells us that when he confessed his sins to God, he was free from the bondage of the guilt in his life. Let's go on to the second and third part of step 5, which is admitting to ourselves and to another human being. And I want to read two passages and talk about these two points together. Let's first read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So we can deceive ourselves to think that we're not sinners. But he's saying if we do that, we're making God out to be a liar. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Have you ever thought about why the Bible calls us to confess our sins to one another? Isn't it good enough that we confess our sins to God? Why do we have to confess our sins to one another? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, I think it's because of our tendency to deceive ourselves to think that we are without sin. What 1 John 1:8-10 was talking about. We think we're okay. And so we don't really go very deep. We don't see self-indulgence. And that's why we should confess our sins, our shallow sins, even our shallow sins, to another person who can help us actually sharpen our self-examination and confession, and he can actually help us and lead us into a deeper arena of confession, because he's going to give us a reality check. See, it's really hard to see ourselves, especially the stuff that we don't really want to talk about, or we don't really even want to confront in our own lives. And then I love the 12 steps tool of finding resentments and using resentments to find our self-indulgence, darkness, selfishness, and all those things. I love that process. But as we go through that process, you know what's going to happen? Self-defense mechanism kicks in. Go boom. It's gonna try to stop us from digging in and really looking at our hearts. Because denial is our favorite self-defense mechanism. So that's why we need somebody else to help us, guide us through the confessional process. We need that. We need somebody else who sees us, who sees the reality of who we are and nudges us, pushes us. It's, you know, when I first started to preach, I used to listen to the sermons on audio tape. One of the things that I used to say was, that doesn't sound like me. You ever listen to your own recording and you go, that doesn't sound like me? Yeah, that's not me, right? Everybody says, no, it sounds like you. I said, no, it doesn't sound like me. Well, because you know why? Because I hear myself through my inner ear canal. You hear me through your outer ear, which is reality of how I sound like. But I hear myself differently. I think it's the same. We don't see who we really are. You know, we see ourselves through this inner something that has a tendency to manipulate how we even evaluate ourselves. But you know what? People around you, people who know you, they know you. They know you. Your mama knows you better. Your dad, I don't know about him. Sorry. Your dad knows you too. I got this like, come on, man, kind of look from the dad. But anyway, so see, other people around you, people who do community with you, people who even just got to know you for a few months, sometimes they can see things in you that you don't even see in yourself. You need to be a part of community. And you know what? Let's cut it to the basics. I'm not talking about a big old community. You need to have one other person. At least one other human being in your life that's real to you, that you give license to and say, speak truth to me. Help me. Help me to see myself. Help me to examine our heart. Help me to sharpen my focus, because I can't see myself enough. There's too many defense mechanisms. Things get triggered. Help me to see. We need that. We all need that. That's why we're called to confess our sins to one another, because God wants you to live in reality. By ourselves, we live in so many, we live with so many blind spots. We need other people. Second reason why I think God is calling us to confess our sins to one another is because it's powerful to admit our wrong to another human being. There's a sense of release. You know, as Manny and I were preparing for the series, he was talking about step five. He said this is his favorite step, because step four was like hell. He said it took him, you know, like I think more than a year to complete step four. But then he got to step five, and now he was reading his self-examination to his sponsor. And he says, every meeting, he just didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. Didn't want to go because he just didn't want to bring it up. The filth and all the stuff that's in there. Didn't want to go. But when he did and read it and he helped to sharpen it, focus it, he felt a tremendous sense of release that came when he did that. The light came on. You know, Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote this. He said, A man who confesses his sin in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. You guys feel like you're alone by yourself? If you confess your sin with a brother, you know that you're truly no longer alone with yourself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sin, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. Amen. See, this is a way you bring that darkness into the light. It's a way of turning on the light. It's a way of opening the windows and the door of that stale old house that you've been locking up. There's a release of grip that came from those hidden sins. And God begins to heal us. You know, Richard Foster, who wrote a lot of great books on spiritual formation, he said this. He said, but if we know that the people of God are first a fellowship of sinners, we are free to hear the unconditional call of God's love and to confess our needs openly before our brothers and sisters. We know we are not alone in our sins. We are sinners together. In acts of mutual confession, we release the power that heals. See, what's going on is that we're a community of people who are finding out more and more that we're more screwed up than we are, than we think we are. And you know what happens? When you go through step one, two, and three, and when you surrender your life to God and begin a relationship with God, you never really truly, many of us don't really experience the power of God's grace. You go, oh, this sounds really good, or my friends are doing it. So whatever reason, we surrender our lives to God. But then when we go through step four and dig deep into our resentments and our self-indulgence, our selfishness, and our pride and how everything is about us, self-idolatry. We begin to see the pettiness of ourselves, and we begin to see the depth of our depravity, and we begin to see how messed up we truly are. And as we confess that to one another, we begin to receive God's grace through another human being. But ultimately from God, obviously, we begin to see God's grace and say, what an amazing grace this is. Before it was like, oh yeah, this sounds like a good deal, I'll take it. But now you're going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This grace is awesome. This grace is amazing. Can I sing that song? Now it actually means something to me in my life. It changes us when we experience the depth of our depravity and begin to confess that and open it up to others. We begin to experience the amazing grace of God that changes our hearts forever. Cleans it up and changes the trajectory of our lives forever. You know, but the question remains, how do we actually go through this process of confession? You know, more practically. So I think rather than me explaining it to you, I've asked Jonathan Paredes, who went through this process, to share with us his experience. So would you welcome Jonathan in sharing his testimony?
Good afternoon, New City. How is everyone today? Great. Well, my name is Jonathan Paredes, and I'd like to share about my experience with cleaning the inside of my cup. As a pastor's kid, I grew up going to church and believing in God. However, I had reached a rock bottom point in my life, which was brought upon by no one else but myself. And in my head, it seemed that the destruction created by my pride and self-indulgence was so great that rather than face reality, I thought the better option was to take my own life. I recognized that I had a real problem and that I needed to do something real about it. I started going to the Recovery in the Spirit meetings almost 4 years ago now. And in the meetings, as I learned about the transforming effect of the Spirit's fruit, I felt the need, I knew I needed to go deeper. And I knew that I needed to work with the sponsor as well. But as an introvert, stepping out of my comfort zone and to ask someone I hardly knew for help and guidance wasn't in my nature. Despite that, I asked someone to sponsor me because I wanted to receive what I felt he had received, a life change from the heart. Looking back at it now, I can say that it was the best decision of my life. He had me adhere to many suggestions, all aimed at attacking the pride that was so rampant in my heart. And after working a few of the steps, I started the self-examination process of cleaning the inside of the cup. I began to inventory every single resentment I can think of and work on identifying all the forms of self-indulgence and pride which were at the root at each of each resentment, a process which lasted about 8 to 9 months. It's said to be one of the most challenging steps in recovery, and I sure felt it. It wasn't easy to sift through the things from my past and to focus on my self-indulgence rather than the resentment itself. But in that, God's grace was being slowly revealed to me. And I truly began to understand that he loves me despite all the ways I thought I had let him down. After finishing my inventory, I met with my sponsor every weekend for 2 hours over a span of 2 months. And in these sessions, as I shared my inventory with my sponsor, reading it out loud to him and to God, who I know was lovingly listening in as well, all my business was out in the open. And having all my business out in the open was an extremely humbling process. But I knew it was extremely important for my recovery. As I shared my inventory, my sponsor would challenge me to think about the ideology behind certain resentments I had. I asked myself questions like, why was it so important for me to be perceived a certain way by others? Why didn't I really like stepping out of my comfort zone? And why was it so irritating and so irritating for me to be not named by my name, but people were calling me like Josh's brother? That would be irritating to me. So for me, this process was eye-opening. I realized that I had many blind spots, lots and lots of blind spots, like lots and lots of blind spots. And I began to see the importance of having someone else who had gone through this process the same way I was going through it, listening in alongside me, pointing those blind spots out. It was freeing to be able to truly be honest with myself and with my sponsor without fear of judgment. And as I would leave each session, I felt as if everything I had bottled up and repressed inside me was being carried away by God, and that a weight was being lifted off my shoulders. I felt my heart slowly turning more towards God, and I was preparing my heart to allow him to grow his ever-deepening fruit in my life. And I started to experience change through this process. For example, I would take offense when drivers in LA, you know the ones, would cut me off in traffic, and I automatically assumed that it was because they perceived me as weak and they were trying to establish some sort of dominance over me. Now I'm able to pause and recognize this feeling of pride, and I don't let it form resentments in my life. Some people are just bad drivers. Another example, instead of my self-centeredness and arrogance driving me to resentments at work whenever I would perceive colleagues getting preferential treatment, new Jonathan, or Jonathan 2.0, as a friend lovingly referred to it as, no longer feels restricted by fears, and I can just concentrate on doing my work and trying to do my work as best as I can. Now, having completed all the steps, I don't feel as if my pride and resentments are guiding my every action like they did before, and they are being crucified on the cross. I understand deep within that my identity and my image comes from Christ and Christ alone. And one day at a time, I continue to work the work of walking in the Spirit, and I'm grateful for recovering in the Spirit and that God used my sponsor to teach me the tools necessary in this journey of spiritual awakening. This process was so transformative in my life that I went from contemplating death to feeling freedom, no longer tied down by fears. And it has been an extreme blessing to be able to get to share what I received with others through discipleship, and I continue to work this and to practice this in my daily walk. Thanks for letting me share.
Guy hugs are always awkward. Thank you so much, Jonathan. Really appreciate it. I think that gives us a sense of what we're talking about. And so I hope this, you can see that this is spiritual formation. This is not just about recovery from an addiction. This is about how God changes us from the heart. So this is about how we need to go through a process of confession. And next week we're going to be talking about repentance, which is slightly different. And so just pursuing the cleansing of the inside of the cup, cleansing of the heart. It's so critical to life change. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have brought us together. And Lord, we have kept our hearts tightly closed, and so much of it is dusted, rotted, full of mildew, staled. Lord, you are calling us to open that window, open that door of our hearts. So Lord, Heavenly Father, would you give us the boldness to do so? Would you help us to walk into a process of self-examination? And would you help us to confess our sins to you, to ourselves, and to at least one other person, oh Lord. Help us to find that one other person that we can walk this process with, oh Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless Jonathan and his recovery. May your spirit continue to guide him, oh Lord, and may he bear much fruit as he roots out the bad tree and replaces it with the fruit of the Spirit, the good tree, to dwell in you, to being in the vine in you, and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, thank you and bless him, oh Lord. And I pray that you will guide us to that road of producing the fruit of the Spirit instead of producing bad fruits in our lives, oh Lord. But help us not to be lazy, but to be intent on seeking you, cleansing our hearts, oh Lord. Thank you, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to sing our last song.